Well, we just sang the hymn, the perfect wisdom of our God revealed in all the universe. We just need to look at our own bodies and we can see the wisdom of God of how he has made us. Our bodies are an amazing creation of God. We were created to go without water for 3 days. We were created to go without food for 3 weeks. We were created to go out without sleep for 11 days. We were created to live without one of our kidneys. We were created to live without one of our parts of our liver. However, we are not created, take note of the negative, to go without hope. We were made to hope. You may hope that the sun comes out today. You may hope that you get a promotion at work. You may hope that the housing bubble may break or burst in Vancouver so you can afford a house. You may hope that the Vancouver Canucks may finally get their act together and win the Stanley Cup. Or maybe you have hoped that with recent events, the American dollar would have went down and your Black Friday shopping would have been a bit cheaper. So what do you hope for? Well, in our text, Paul exhorts us to hope in this, in our salvation. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." Last week, we looked at the breastplate of faith and love. We established it is in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Today, we are looking at the helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, before we go any further, we need to clarify a few things. Firstly, what does the word hope mean in the Bible? And secondly, is it wrong to hope in other things? For instance, is it wrong for me to hope for a white Christmas? So first question, what is hope? What is Christian hope? What is the difference between the Christian definition of hope and the way it's used today? Well, the modern day usage of hope is distinguished from certainty. We would say, I don't know it's going to happen, but I hope it happens. This kind of hope is best described as wishful thinking. All you need to do is exchange the word hope for the word wish, and you have the same meaning. I don't know the weather forecast tomorrow, but I wish it would be sunny. You know, I wish, I hope, it means the same thing. That's today's usage. You can ask a child, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, I want to be an astronaut. Now, we can't have that many astronauts in the world, so obviously this is a desire, this is a wish, this is a yearning. Hope, in today's usage, is a wish. There's no guarantee. But when you read hope in the Bible, it means something totally different. It implies the element of trust, of confidence. That's why in our verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, in other parallel translations, it says this: a helmet, put on the helmet, the confidence of our salvation. So the trust of our salvation, the expectation, the confidence of our salvation. It's not a wish, the wish of our salvation, the confidence of our salvation. So what you can do is you switch out the word hope for the word trust, and you have the biblical definition of hope. For example, we all know how good our fellowship lunches are. Well, you can say, I trust that today's fellowship lunch will be good. We don't have to wish for it to be good. We know it's already good. You can even switch out and say, I know it's good. Not just I trust, I know it's good. You see, the Christian hope is not wishful thinking. Christian hope is when God has promised that he's going to do something, you put your trust in that promise. It's a confidence that something will come to pass because God has promised it and because God does not lie. This is biblical hope. Now, another element of biblical hope is that it is an aspect of faith. Some will say hope is the future tense of faith. Faith is believing in what God has done and believing in how God is providing for you in the present. Hope is the future tense of faith. I have faith in what God will do for me in the future. That's why I believe there's an order to this. First, you put on the breastplate. Then you put on the helmet. First, you put on faith of things in the past and the present. Then you put on faith in the future. You build upon what has been done, and that causes you to hope in the future. A simple illustration is this. When you put on your clothes, you don't put on your toque first, or a helmet, or whatever you put on that's on your head, and then you put on your t-shirt. You have to put on your breastplate first of faith and love, and then you put on the helmet. A helmet of hope, of salvation. So the second question we have to ask, is it wrong to hope, for instance, for a white Christmas? Is it wrong for me to hope for a resident pastor, for a church? Is it wrong to hope for a new job opening? Is it wrong to hope for successful children? Is it wrong to hope for a church, a vibrant church to worship in? No, God is not saying, you know, throw all these hopes out of the window. No, God is just saying the hope that you have in God should supersede all these other hopes. You can still hope to travel. You can still hope in these other things. But the hope you have in God should supersede everything. And so God tells us to, or Paul exhorts us to hope in Christ, hope in our future salvation. Paul hoped in other things. We see this even in this epistle. Just turn a few chapters back. Look at chapter 2 and verse 17 to 18. Remember, if I say I want to be an astronaut in the future, it's a desire, that's the world's thinking of hope. Well, Paul desired something as well. Chapter 2 and verse 17, he says, "We, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored." He desired, he endeavored, he wanted to see their face, the Thessalonians. He wanted to see them. He hoped to see them. Now, this didn't occur for Paul. Paul didn't visit the Thessalonians after, but he hoped in other things. He hoped in other things, and it's not wrong to hope in other things. But again, this nuance of the word hope here is more of a wishful thinking. There's no certainty. And so Paul exhorts us in verse 8 of chapter 5, hope, have certainty, trust in our future salvation. So what does this mean for us in terms of application? Well, I can hope to live in a house in Vancouver. I can hope to have a very successful career. I can hope to have X amount of children or a big family. I can hope to travel the world. But if nothing of these come to fruition, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because we have hope in Christ. We have hope in our future salvation. That is what matters most. I think the problem today is that we fill ourselves up with all these other wishful hopes. We fill ourselves up with these hopes and dreams, and we don't fill ourselves up with a hope on Christ, in Christ, on more concrete, more solid things. I want to interject here for a little bit because I think this is a particular problem facing Christians today. We like to invest in these maybe false hopes. You can call them false hopes. Today, one example today is called, they call it missionary dating. I've heard recently, there's a more recent term for that is called flirt to convert. What that means is you would, as a Christian, you don't mind dating or going out with an unbeliever. You have this hopes that through dating them, eventually they'll come to believe. And we place so much emphasis on the non-spiritual characteristics. We like to check off the boxes, you know. Does he or she share the same hobbies I do? Check. Is she beautiful? Check. He or she beautiful? Check. Do I like their personality? Check. And when all these boxes are filled, you think, I found the one. And then it comes to the salvation, that box is unchecked. And we think, well, it doesn't matter, I'm happy. Maybe one day they'll come through Christ, they'll be converted through my testimony, I'll bring them to church. After a couple of years, of course, they'll eventually believe, right? It's almost like we have this certainty, this trust. Now, in no way I'm suggesting that the Holy Spirit can't convict and convert. That is the work of the Holy Spirit to perform miracles. But this false hope of this conversion of unbelievers, of those who you date, well, it doesn't happen all the time. It's not guaranteed. It's certainly not the norm. And if you choose to go down the marriage path with an unbelieving boyfriend or girlfriend, well, may God help you, because it won't be easy. It won't be easy. I have a neighbor whose spouse is an unbeliever. A little while back, they gave us some books. The neighbor who's a Christian gave us some books. And I was interested to look through the books. Maybe there's some literature that I would like to read. And I was looking through the books. The majority of the books dealt with how to deal with an unbelieving spouse. So it had titles like this: How to Deal with the Pain and Anxiety of an Unbelieving Husband, How to Pray for Your Non-Christian Husband, Loving Your Husband into the Faith, Spiritually Single Living with an Unbelieving Husband. Of course, a lot of this will never apply to me, but I may never experience, or I may never know what this neighbor of mine is going through, but I can see that her life was a life of warfare, is a life of spiritual battle. Decisions like, does your spouse follow you to church? Does your children follow you to church? Are you at liberty to pray before your meals with your children? What happens if your spouse decides, well, I think our children should go to any sort of religious institution just to find their way? Do we do family devotion together? Those are questions and arguments that you're going to have to deal with for the rest of your life. And you better put on the armor of God, because your whole life is going to be a battle. Your whole life is going to be one of spiritual warfare. So don't invest in these wishful hopes. Dating an unbeliever, he or she will eventually become saved. Start hoping in things that are concrete, in things that are certain, in things that are true. And here in our text, Paul mentions this hope of salvation. This is a hope that is true. He says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So in verse 8, Paul states that the object of our hope is in salvation. Now, more specifically, Paul is referring to future salvation. He's not saying, you Thessalonian believers, believe in your current salvation. He knew they were saved. So let me explain. There are three aspects of a believer's salvation. We are saved in the past. Secondly, we are saved in the present. That means that we are kept saved by the continual grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then someday when we die or we are raptured, someday there is a future element of salvation in which we are released from our bodies and we're given our new glorified body. So here we're talking about the future salvation. John MacArthur puts it nicely this way. In the past, we are saved from the penalty of sin. That is justification. In the present, we are saved from the power of sin. That is sanctification. In the future, we are saved from the presence of sin. Glorification. Now, why is this important to the Thessalonians? And why is this important to us? Well, because sight of the future finish line gives us strength in the present. Well, if you're a student, well, you're going to focus on the goal that you have set out. I want to be a doctor or an engineer or a teacher or whatever down the road. You set your sights down the road on that goal. It may take 4 years, it may take 8 years, but you set your sights on the goal line, and it gives you strength, it gives you motivation, it gives you purpose for the present. I'm going to study hard now. If you're a parent, you may focus on the success of your children. Your goal is to ensure a good and successful life for your children, one that is full of extracurricular activities, and that may take 20 plus years. But you focus on, it gives you strength to do what you need to do now, to work the long hours, to provide for your children. Focusing on the finish line gives us strength in the present. Likewise, for the Christian, our finish line is what? Our future salvation. We set our eyes on our future salvation at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It gives us strength today. It gives us strength today. So the question I want us to ponder on, if you are a believer today, is do you focus on that finish line? Do you look towards that salvation? What is your hope? What is your hope? I'll ask that you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll see. I don't think it's a far reach to see how this verse ties into our future hope. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, it says this, and I'm in 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, it says this, unto you therefore which believe, so those who believe, talking to believers, he is precious. He is referring to Jesus Christ, and we just need to look at that. Unto you who believe that he is precious. What does that mean? If you have faith in Jesus Christ today, you think that he is precious. Now, what do we do, or how is our attitude towards those who are precious to us? Well, if you have a spouse or children that are precious to you, well, and if they went away for a long business trip, well, you would be expecting them. You would be patiently waiting for them at the airport. Someone who is precious to you, well, you patiently wait for them. The same is as a bride and a groom. They may, to each other, they are precious to one another. And they may expectantly and wait for that wedding day. And so when we apply this to us, is Jesus precious to you? How do we know he is precious to us? We expect, we wait for that day that we shall see him face to face. Are we eagerly waiting for that day? Are we eagerly waiting for that day that Christ will come for us, his bride? Because Jesus is precious to us. That is how we know we have faith in him. Well, we can ask ourselves a couple of these questions to know if Jesus is precious to us. Does our mind return frequently to the next time that, or to the next time that we see Christ? It's the same as our loved ones. Does our mind return frequently? When is the next time I'm going to see my loved one? It doesn't mean I must think of my loved ones all the time. It doesn't mean we have to think about the second coming all the time. but does our mind frequently return to when we would see them or see Christ? Second question, does our mind return to the truth of Christ appearing? Does it appear to the truth of Christ appearing? Is there a desire and a yearning to see it? Now, this doesn't mean that I am desiring to one day see whether I get wings, whether I get a harp, whether my mansion, my room in heaven is, you know, has a bed, a queen-size bed, and whatever. No, it's do you expect or do you anticipate and do you look forward to seeing Christ himself? Lastly, do you pray and hope for Christ's appearing? Do you pray for it? Do you hope for it when you will see Christ? And if you come up short in answering some of these questions, well, there are some possible explanations. Firstly, you're a Christian who has not been taught in the second coming of Christ. Ignorance heeds your expectation. Well, don't plead ignorance. Christ will come. Second explanation is you're a Christian and you know that Christ will return, but you have grown apathetic. You're just like the Thessalonians. You are asleep. Your love for God and Christ has gone cold. What must you do? Remember and repent. Lastly, you're not a Christian today, and it makes sense that you have no hope. Why hope or believe in something that you may not even think exists? Well, Paul has a few words for you as well. And if you turn back to our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what does Paul say to those who are unbelievers? To those who are unbelievers, Paul says this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 14. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those or them that are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Even as others that have no hope. It's not that you don't hope at all. It's Paul is saying you have no hope. You have no eternal hope. Paul makes a distinction. There are those that are believers and there are those that are others. In the Bible, there are only two distinct people in the Bible. You have the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goat, the unbelievers, the believers, the sinners, the saints, the wicked ones, the blessed ones, the pretenders of the faith, the contenders for the faith. And here Paul is talking about the unbelievers, the others. You have no hope. You may have hopes of becoming wealthy. You may have hopes of being very well accomplished, of being successful, but you have no eternal hope when Christ comes. I'm not trying to say that every Christian should come high and mighty and says, I have hope, and no, you don't have hope. No, we as Christians also did not have hope at one point in time. Ephesians chapter 2, 11, verse 12, 11 to 12, Paul says this, that at that time, ye were without Christ. At one time, we were without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. And it says this, having no hope. We as Christians had no hope at one point in life before we were saved. We were without God in the world. So where or what is your hope today? Do you have any eternal hope? If you have not committed yourself, surrendered yourself, submitted yourself to God, well, Paul says you have no hope. And I ask that you hope in God today. Don't turn to your self-righteousness. Don't turn to some other karma or other religion or way of life, because they are of no hope as well. Turn to Jesus because he will give you hope. Well, you may say, well, how am I supposed to believe in this? How do I know it's not false hope? How is there any certainty that Jesus Christ will come today? The one thing the Bible is guilty of The one thing the Bible is guilty of is being 100% accurate. The one thing the Bible is guilty of is being 100% accurate. There are over 350 prophecies just about Christ, from the birthplace all the way to the cross, how he would die, what would happen at his death. 350 of them, and they were all fulfilled. And there's many more that needs to be fulfilled in the future. So if you are going to invest in any hope at all, invest in something that has a track record of being right. Invest in not wishful thinking, but something that has been proven to be solid, proven to be concrete. The second thing that God gives us so that we can be hopeful for is he gives us his Son, Jesus Christ. He gives us his only begotten Son. He sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. And he doesn't stop there. Jesus died, he fulfilled the payment for our sins. But what happens? He rose again. He died and he rose again. He gives us hope through his resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there is this passage of scripture where it deals with what happens if Christ be not resurrected. Well, if Christ is not resurrected, then we should have no hope. In the end, it sums it up, we should have no hope because we would be of all men most miserable, because how can we hope that we be risen if Christ be not risen? God sent Christ to die and also to be resurrected so that he can be the first fruit. He can be the first one to be raised so that as we look at Christ, at how he is raised, we have the example of him and we can have hope and certainty that we will be raised from the dead as well. We will be raised from the dead as well. Going first gives us hope. And so there shouldn't be any false hope today. There shouldn't be any false hope in Christ. Christ gives us a solid and concrete hope. Now, to the believer, what does this mean? Well, I have three things that this hope of salvation specifically benefits us or affects us. This hope of salvation shields us. Firstly, the hope of salvation shields us. While hope makes for good psychology, just wishful hope, they say hope releases all these good chemicals in your brain, and all of a sudden you start to have all these good health benefits. You hope for something, it gives you meaning to life, you work. It doesn't really make for good theology. Hope of salvation shields our heads, it shields our minds. It has spiritual effects, not just medical effects on our body. It has spiritual effects on the Christian. The hope of salvation shields you. Paul says, put on the helmet, the hope of salvation. Now the helmet, naturally it protects the head. It protects you, your head, when you ice skate, when you bike. Likewise, the helmet of salvation appropriately protects the Christian's mind. When we think of soldiers, perhaps Paul is thinking of the Roman soldier and the broadsword. The broadsword has two edges that can cut. And the two edges that can cut and damage the Christian mind is the two D's. It's doubt and discouragement. You see, Satan attacks us on all fronts, physical, spiritual, mental, emotional. We hardly see the physical attacks in today's country because we are blessed with the freedom of worship. And so the phrase goes, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words may never hurt us. Well, sticks and bones, we may never face that in our life. Words, they actually do hurt us. Words actually do hurt us. So this idiom, well, it's false. It's not true. Words hurt us. Words cause us to doubt. Words cause us to be discouraged. Think about the cyberbullying that's happened, that's something that's been recent. It's all words. And has led to what? Suicide. That was done with words. And Christians were very good at using words to discourage other Christians. Not just unbelievers, but as Christians, we probably come and experience in our life a time where we faced or encountered another Christian and they just said very undiscouraging words. How should we protect ourselves? It hurts. It discourages us, but if we have this hope of salvation, it protects our mind against discouragement. It protects and shields our mind. Put on the helmet of salvation. It also protects us from doubt, discouragement and doubt. Satan likes to implant things in our mind. Are you really saved? Oh, you just sinned. Are you really a Christian? Are you good enough? How come you didn't pray yesterday? How come you fell asleep when you prayed? Do you really love God? And this endless loop goes on in our heads. This doubt. We'll put on the helmet of salvation. It will ward away, it will fight away and battle away all doubt. Put on the helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation. So firstly, this hope of salvation shields you. Secondly, this hope of salvation stimulates you. It empowers you. It causes you to do something. Think of a fire or a spark. A spark lights a pile of wood on fire. Then it results in a fire. It may cause a bigger fire. It results in heat. It results in light. It results in fire itself. Likewise, the hope of salvation sparks many things in the Christian. It is the root of many other things. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. There's many things that we can see. 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. In this verse, it appears that comfort, this comfort to stimulate one another, to edify one another, well, it comes from putting on this armor from hope. Now think about the illustration again. If there's no spark, there's no fire, there's no light, there's no heat. Without hope, it's hard to comfort one another. It's hard to comfort one another with meaningful truth. If you have no hope or confidence in eternal life, how are you supposed to comfort a dying man? What are you supposed to say to him? What will happen after life? Well, I don't know. Maybe you'll be reincarnated into a bunny or a rabbit or a dog. No, those are just useless idioms or sayings of the world. Other ones will say, well, if you're facing discouragement, well, don't worry, have a glass of wine, everything will be fine. There are plenty of fish in the sea. All of these things are sayings of the world that have no hope. So in order to comfort one another, to edify one another, we need to have hope ourselves. Hope sparks our this characteristic of edification. Hope also leads to patience, to endurance. In the first chapter of this epistle, Paul commends the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope. Again, this word hope comes, the word of here means the source. Patience comes from the source of hope. Patience or endurance or perseverance comes from hope. Our hope and our future salvation helps us, gives us strength to endure today. Even though we may not have a resident pastor, even though we don't have a fulfilling job, even though we may not have a life partner, even though we don't have many friends or family in the city, the hope of future salvation gives us endurance. It gives us patience. Elsewhere in the Bible, hope gives us or causes us to be watchful and to work. Hebrews chapter 6. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye not be not slothful. That's or in that, because of that, that's in the Greek, it has that meaning. Because of the hope, you will not be slothful. Well, hope causes us to work. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as well, it says, for as much, it says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If we have hope in Christ that he gives us victory through Christ, then we will labor, and we know it will not be in vain in God. We work because we hope. Hope leads us to be joyful. Romans 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. Hope leads to faith and love. Colossians 1, verse 4 to 5. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have all to the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Hope causes us or sparks us to do other things. So firstly, hope acts as a shield for us. Hope acts as a spark for us. And thirdly, hope of salvation sanctifies us. This hope of salvation sanctifies us. I'll ask that you turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and we'll see how hope sanctifies us. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, it says this, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know, it's like this hope, we know, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And verse 3, and every man that hath this hope, if we have this hope, what does it do? It purifies us, even as he, referring to Christ, is pure. So verse 1 talks about the past. God bestowed his love upon us. Of course, we know this is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 2 talks about the future. We have all heard this argument, we will be perfect in heaven. Well, because I'll be perfect in heaven and sinless, well, I don't need to be perfect on earth. No, that is wrong. We need to purify us, to sanctify ourselves today in the present. And that is why verse 3 deals with the present. Every man that hath this future hope that is spoken of in verse 2, purifies himself, this is present tense, continuous, himself today. We purify ourselves, we sanctify ourselves today. If you expect and hope to be like Jesus one day, you will try your best to be like him today. A simple illustration is like this. If you aspire or you hope to be a good basketball player like Michael Jordan one day, well, you're not just going to sit at home, twiddle your thumbs. You want to be more and more like him. Perhaps you'll practice basketball every day. Maybe you'll shave your head like him. Maybe you'll wear the same number, wear his clothes. You'll do everything that is like him, play his favorite position. You'll want to be like him. You'll act in the present. And it's the same. If we expect and look forward to the day of our future salvation, where we be like Christ, we will act and purify ourselves today. So what is the application for us today? How do we hope? It's very easy to say, well, hope in your future salvation. What must I do? Well, I have an acrostic is in the word of hope. What can we do today to hope in our future salvations? So hope, H-O-P-E, right? H, have a plan. Have a plan. We're coming up on the new year, and it's very typical of people to have New Year's resolutions. Well, this is something like that. Have a plan, have a resolution. Plan to serve in the ministry. How do you work on your sanctification? How do you purify yourselves and make yourselves like Christ so that one day when you see him, you'll be like him? Well, have a plan, serve, grow in the ministry. Put yourself under the teaching of God's word. Put yourself in a Bible study. Read the Bible in a year. Have a plan. Don't just one day say, well, I just want to grow and I hope to grow. No, have a plan. Hope is not passive, it is active. Put a plan to place. So firstly, H, have a plan. O, organize your life around that plan. Put that plan into action. Make a plan and organize it. It's not, okay, well, I have a plan and I'll do it eventually. No. Organize your life around that plan. So if you want to read the Bible in a year, have a little sheet that tells you the verses that you have to read each day. Set your alarm clock in the morning so that you can have ample time to read, or maybe at night, put it as a reminder or notification. Organize your life around that plan. So have a plan. Organize your life around that plan. P, plant relationships that will nurture that hope. It's hard to do things by yourselves. So surround yourselves with people that will help you with that plan, to realize that plan, that will hold you accountable. Or perhaps surround yourself with people that will that has the same hope as you, or the same resolution, the same goal, and together you can work towards that goal. So hope, have a plan, organize your life, plant relationships that will nurture that hope, and E, execute it and enjoy. Execute it and enjoy. It's one thing to do it, but also we are supposed to enjoy it. When we hope, we don't think, the opposite of hope is despair. Those things can't happen at the same time. When we hope, we're happy. I don't see any groom as the bride is coming down in despair when he's hoping and looking forward and expecting that day when he would be married to his wife. Execute and enjoy hope. Execute and enjoy that plan. We are soothed by hope. But that doesn't mean that we all cuddle up all warmly and we enjoy ourselves. You see, hope here helps us cope so that we keep on going. Hope helps us, or keeps us loving. Hope keeps us fighting. Hope keeps us living righteously. It keeps us believing. It keeps us resisting sin. It keeps us working. It keeps us resting. It keeps us giving. It keeps us serving till we see Christ face to face. So what is your hope today? What is your eternal hope today? And do you wait for and expect Christ to come? A simple illustration to end is this. Well, we hope for the next day to come. We don't just passively wait for it. Many of us, the night before, we set our alarm clocks, right? We expect the next day to come, and in expectation, we take action the day before. Well, we hope for Christ to come. What is our alarm clock, or what are our actions that we do leading up to that day? What are our actions that we do, or how do we serve him when we lead up to Christ? Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us to our own devices, to our despair and our doubts, but you have given us great hope, much hope, through your Son, Jesus Christ, through the shedding of his blood on the cross. And we ask that you may give us trust, give us confidence, give us faith. We lack in this at times, we despair. But help us to set our eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, so that we may have the strength to go on, that we may have hope, we may have joy, and that we may abound in your love. And that we may enjoy you even in your presence while we walk this earth. So be with us even throughout the week. May we constantly hold on and grasp on to this hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.